Father, we are excited. We're thankful. We anticipate worshiping you this day, seeking you this day. We praise you and thank you for the fact that you raised your son, the dead Jesus, from that grave so that we can gather here today knowing you, called by you, secured, saved, pardoned by you. Remind us of the importance of this day that we celebrate, the resurrection of Christ. As we open up your word, make it come alive into our hearts. Meet each one where they're at in that relationship with you. Maybe today is a day that they are going to experience what we've just sung about. In your name we pray, amen. Please be seated, and as you are, if you have your Bibles with you, open up to 1 Corinthians 15. Turn to the back of your program, all of you, the text is there that we'll be studying and looking at today. Later this week, Thursday, April 25th, is the NFL draft day. All these hopeful college students who have played football, it's their passion, are hoping to get drafted. Many of them looking to make their fortune. The reality is about 80 to 90 players are invited to training camp of the 32 teams. And as this draft takes place, some teams are hoping the next GOAT is there, the greatest player of all time. The Giants hopefully are picking their quarterback of the future. We'll see. But each one of those rookies comes into camp, maybe 25 or 30 for each team, and they're hopeful they'll make the cut. The coaches, they know that as well. Within 2 or 3 weeks of when training camp starts, the 80 men on the roster will be cut down to 65. They'll get through the preseason games, and then right before the season starts, they got to cut it down to 53. Only 53 will join the team. The coaches know that. And they say to those rookies, come on, fellas, you know how high the competition is. Every practice, every preseason game, you go at it your hardest. Perform, excel at every single part. Outplay each one of these teammates. Every play, every moment, give it 110%. Make it so hard for us not to call you onto this team. You make that decision impossible for us. Grind it, go for it, go for it, and you can make it. We can't help but put you on the team. Do you know there are many religions? There are many people whose philosophy is the same as that. I am going to work so hard. I am going to do good deeds. I am going to practice my religion and all its rules, all its tenets so well that God just can't keep me out of heaven. I'm going to make that decision so impossible for him, I'm going to get in because I'm going to outperform everybody else. Do you know the truth is so counterintuitive to that? God says the exact opposite. Those who strive in their strength, those who practice the tenets of a religion, no matter what it is, to the best of their ability, in order to present themselves to God and say, you've got to let me in. Look at how I've performed. God says, that's not it at all. You've missed the mark. Heaven, my team, is accorded to you by grace, not your hard work, but by the work of my son who came to this earth. He did it all because you couldn't, no matter how much you strived. And I raised him from the dead to prove that he accomplished the purpose that he and I, before time began, decided this was how it's going to work. And you're going to go and you're going to pay the cost. You're going to be the substitute. And every single person, by faith, by grace, who hears the knock on the door of their heart and says, yes, Jesus, pardon me, forgive me, you did it all. I come without merit. I come without my works. I come holding nothing. God says, welcome. Because Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes into the presence of the Father except by me. As we look at the text today, we're going to spend some time looking at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11, and then close it out with 1 Peter chapter 1. Those texts are in your program. I'm going to read first from 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll see as Paul is writing to this church that he helped plant some 15, 20 years earlier, he's reminding them of something. We come each year at this time. I don't know who chooses when it's time to celebrate Easter, but somebody does, puts it on the calendar, and we come to remind ourselves the significance of the resurrection of Jesus. So Paul writes to the church and says, I want to remind you of some things. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Number one, the first reminder of the resurrection, its promises, its power, and its purpose, we're going to see in the first four verses here. The gospel is a gift from God that needs to be understood and received. Notice what Paul writes. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. Now, he's writing to those who have testified and made a claim that they understood it at some point and believed. I preached to you, which you received, and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. He's saying, give attention. The word gospel means good news. He's saying, let's remember why it's such good news. And notice the two actions, or three actually. He's saying it was proclaimed. Somebody had to share it. You and I sitting in this room, if you would testify and say, I'm a Christian, by God's standard, somebody had to share that with you. And it could have been the word of God by itself in a room, out in the woods, where you were reading or somebody shared with you, or it could have been in a meeting like this, a church service, or in a Bible study, or over the kitchen table, or at work. It has to be proclaimed. And then has to be received. Not just heard, and not just assented to and say, oh, I agree. Something's got to occur. He's saying, you received it, and in which you stand. Notice, he says, what's making you hold up? It's not yourself. He says, it's this gospel and your simple trust, your faith, you being all in on this gospel, that's what gives us the opportunity to stand before God, before a holy God. Because you're not standing on your own. It is God who says, I've made you to stand, and you will stand one day in my presence because you heard, because you came under conviction, and because you received. It's that which makes you stand, this good news. Notice, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. You know, he's saying, you can't hold onto this gospel with one hand and something else, your own merit, a religion, your own personal philosophy. You need to hold fast to this truth of who Jesus is and what he accomplished, and nothing else, unless you believed in vain. He's saying, unless it's shallow and it's empty, and when you did cry out at some point, he goes, you know in your heart of hearts, there has not been a transformation. You don't have confidence. You're not standing on much at all. And you're wondering why. It's because you're not holding fast only to the gospel. I've asked my daughter Lexi to help me with an illustration. Here she is. Hi, sweetie.
Hello.
Wow. I never get that, but you do. Oh. Welcome. That's great.
Yeah.
There's a silver dollar in here.
Okay.
I need to get it.
Oh.
I can't.
Your hand's too fat.
Yes. No, it's muscly. It's muscly.
Okay.
There you go.
Oh, look at that.
Oh, look at that.
Wow.
Take it out. Ooh.
Uh-oh.
Okay. What's going on?
It's my hand stuck.
Well, that's my silver dollar. I'd like it back. It's worth a dollar. Can I have it, please?
No.
Why?
Because I want it.
You want it?
Yeah.
Well, you know what? Here. Let me give you, I'll give you what it's worth.
Okay.
Here's a dollar. Take a dollar, but I want that dollar.
Okay,
okay, will you take that?
Yeah.
Whoa, no, exchange. I give you this dollar, and you give me that dollar.
No, I want both.
What is, is that going to your college fund?
No, it's my coffee fund.
Oh, yes, right.
Obviously.
Well, how about I give you a 20 there? A 20 for the $1.
Yeah.
You can go to Cumberland Farms and buy 20 coffees.
Oh.
Or go to Starbucks and buy 2.
Oh, that's hilarious.
Yeah, so how about, come on,
how about $21?
But no, I thought we were doing an exchange here. Give me that, and I give you this. Please?
No,
come on.
No.
Take. Take. Okay, thank you. What? No, hey!
I'm going. Bye.
Where are you going?
Nope.
Almighty God, you know what? I didn't call a volunteer from the church just out, because that's coming back to, you know, somebody. We made the deal, or at least she's buying me coffee. So, that's where some folks are. You know, as she holds on to that silver dollar, she's not going to be able to brush her teeth. She's not going to be able to hold her Bible. She's not going to be able to shake your hand unless she awkwardly tries to do that with her left hand. She's going to be dysfunctional for as long as she's holding on to that other thing that I wanted to exchange for something much more valuable. 20 to a dollar? Vain, empty, shallow belief. Paul is saying, Corinthian church, be careful that it's not vain and empty. You don't add Jesus to anything. It's Jesus alone. For I delivered to you, look at verse 3, as of first importance. You see the title, the number one thing about Easter? What I also received. He's saying, do I have your attention? Nothing is more important. There's no biblical doctrine. There's no practice and style that makes churches different that is more important than this thing. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. I've reflected and pondered on Isaiah 53 this week. Make a notation. Would you read that this week? It's very clear that the Father was going to send the Messiah and he would take upon himself the penalty of mankind's sin. And it was God's purpose to send him to do that. That he was buried. You only bury those who have died. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Those three things. The good news. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried because he was dead. But he was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. The story of Jesus, his coming and his departing, the bookends are supernatural and miraculous. He entered through a closed womb and he exited through a tomb. That's Jesus. He would say and he would teach his disciples, wanting them to understand and be prepared and to anticipate his rising from the dead. In Mark chapter 8, he shares, I'm going to share with you three quick examples over a very lengthy time. Months and months had passed in these three occurrences. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man, and that was a name he ascribed to himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He's saying, Jesus, no way. Stop this. Just look at the crowds. They're following us. I mean, they're following you. You're a star. They love you. The miracles you're doing. What do you mean they're going to reject? What do you mean they're going to take you and kill you? It's not going to happen. But then notice. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Peter's concern was, if this is going to happen to you, Jesus, what's going to happen to us? We're liking this ride. People know that we're your chosen apostles. Look at how they acclaim and they celebrate us, how they run to us every time in town. And he's saying, you haven't been listening. You don't grasp it. Right now, you've got the mind of the devil. Notice the next text. As they were coming down the mountain, this was after the transfiguration, Peter invited James and John and Peter, where he had an encounter where Moses appeared and Elijah appeared and Jesus was transformed. They saw something and Jesus invited them, and as they came down, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And then later, because he was teaching his disciples, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. He kept speaking, and this is just three occurrences. He kept explaining this was going to happen, and I would rise from the dead. Jesus even said, remember Jonah, the prophet Jonah? Remember the great fish swallowed him up and then spit him out after 3 days? That's a picture of me. The grave is going to swallow me up, but after 3 days, I'm bursting forth. The scriptures speak that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day. They didn't understand until they saw him, until it had occurred. Peter needed to see him. James and John. Thomas said, I'm not going to believe, not only until I see him, but my hands have to touch his wounds. And that's when Jesus said to him and to them, you believe because you see. But blessed are they who believe and don't see. And that's many in this room. You believe, and I trust and hope you would stake your life on this truth. And you haven't seen, but it's been affirmed in your heart, this truth. Notice, in the book of Acts, Peter speaking now. The same Peter who just didn't get it. The same Peter who rebuked Jesus. He would write now. He would speak now. And Luke would author this. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Jumping ahead to verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Secondly, Paul, as he writes in 1 Corinthians 15, speaks about his own life. And he shares that due to the resurrection, there was a power that transformed him. The resurrection of Christ and our understanding of the gospel humbles a person, breaks a person with a godly sorrow that leads to new life and transformed life in that particular heart. And Paul says, I needed to share it. I'm compelled by my love for you to share it. And so it is with those who have been transformed today. There's a compelling. I've been transformed. I've been humbly changed. I want you to receive. I want you to hear. And so they share part of their journey, their story of meeting the risen Christ, not because they see him, but because of the conviction and the pressing. This is true. Surrender, not with one hand, but with both hands. Verse 5. And that he appeared to Cephas, and that's an Aramaic name for Peter. Then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Some have fallen asleep. That's a euphemism for death, because they were martyred. They could not and would not deny that Jesus had arisen. And so the Roman government used them as torches, would put them in the gladiator pens, because they said, I don't care what you do to me, but I know I've been transformed. I saw the risen Jesus. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He thought he was so right. As he practiced his religion more perfectly than anyone alive at that time. He was a young man that was elevated in the Jewish religion because nobody could find a fault. He practiced the laws, the rules. He memorized the scripture with zeal and passion. And all the while, ignoring the claims of Christ. And as a matter of fact, he says, God, I'm your number one guy. The work I'm going to do, you're really going to esteem me. I'm going to arrest, put in prison, and actually have some executed who follow after this Jesus. And he did that for a period of time. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I read that and I go, Popeye stole that from the Apostle Paul. And his grace toward me was not in vain. It wasn't shallow. It wasn't empty. He grabbed me with his nail-scarred hands And I reached out and I grabbed him, forgetting the past, not letting it trip me up anymore. Oh, how I wish I had been born of God earlier, before I did those horrendous things, those things that I'm ashamed of, those things that bring such guilt upon my heart. But God, in his perfect time, rescued me. And when he approached me and he called me by name on that Damascus road, I knew it was him. And I surrendered. And even me, Paul, he had a plan and he had a purpose for such a sinner, a murderer as me. He had a plan and a purpose. And I ran after him, undergirded by him, listened to him each day, and looking to fulfill my purpose. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but it was the grace of God that is with me. So whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. One life transformed by God's mercy, by his favor and his love, shares with others. You know, you too can be transformed. It doesn't matter what your past is, where you've been, how right you think you've been, whatever you strive for, whatever your practice is, whatever you think is going to give you the favor of God. Have you considered Jesus? Him alone, the work he did on that cross was for your sin. And that's what keeps us away. God is holy. He says you can never enter in. But one can enter in who is perfect. And that's why God became flesh. And on purpose as a substitute went to a cross to take upon himself sin's penalty. Death. Physically for sure. It's going to meet us all day. But spiritually, we're born into that. Jesus wasn't. He came born full of the Holy Spirit. And yet on that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew it was coming. He knew the Father would have to look away from him because he had become sin. And when God laid on him the sin of the world, he then followed through with his promise that sin must meet death. Physically and spiritually. And at that moment, Jesus experienced it. Separation from the Father. For the first time in all eternity past, he knew it was going to happen, but he'd never experienced it. And that's why he said in those very moments afterwards, I get it now. And so I give up my spirit. I willfully surrender. This is why I came. And it was for us. He came. But you got to receive. You got to hear that personal knock. And you got to say, no holding on to anything else but Jesus, you alone. The resurrected Jesus, you alone. And there are some who maybe have practiced a religion or philosophy the best they can. And they say, surely he would receive me. Look at what I've done for him. Look what I've done in his name. And we've already seen, no one did it better than Paul. He's not getting in because of what he did, but because of Christ. But there could be others who would say, there's no hope for me. I'm such a failure. I have blown it. Over and over and over, and only a portion of my transgressions are public. So much are hidden. But I realize, God, it's not hidden from you. There's no way that you would call me. That's a lie. Because he says, whosoever hears my voice and comes to me, I will give them life, eternal, forever life. And so just as Lexi walked out clutching her hand because she didn't like that exchange, she wanted both, some of us have our hand clenched because we won't let go of the past. We won't realize we've been set free. We keep going back. We keep saying, but this is what I've done. This is really who I am. And Christ is saying, no. The truth of who I am, if you know me, I will set you free and you shall be free indeed. Believe me. That's what will make you stand before God and make you move forward in health is me. So cast your burdens on me. Keep coming to me. I'm the healer. I'm the restorer. And then finally, the third reminder that contains the promises of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection, and the purpose of the resurrection. We turn now to 1 Peter chapter 1. Here you and I are going to notice, and we sit in this room, many in the midst of an agonizing trial, a hurt and a grievance, or maybe you've passed it, or maybe it's coming tomorrow. But know this, those who have heard the call, those who have trusted in Jesus, the resurrected Christ, God says, my love shields you. And though it is painful, and though it is searing, I shield you, and I have you, and I hedge you before and after. And I will see you through, and there's a purpose in the fiery trial that you go through. And it's because of the resurrection of Jesus, you can have assurance and a living hope, not only for the inheritance and the promise of tomorrow, but for today, the impossible trial you go through. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in his great mercy. You know, mercy means holding back what's deserved. Ever go before a judge? Ever get a traffic ticket? And you say, I'm not really sure I was doing 10 miles over. Maybe I was over, but it wasn't 10 miles. 9.5. So I'm going to go before the judge and see if I get a break. And then you have this conversation with, you know, the prosecutor. Now, and this is not personal experience. I've heard this done. I've read a story. I've gone with people in my family, and this is how it happened. And they have a conversation. They don't even ask you if you're guilty, but they lower the charge, or they lower the points, or they lower the fine. But God says, my great mercy, I've put it all on Jesus. I can't wink at a one of your transgressions. Not even one. But I've put everyone on Jesus, and the penalty has to be paid in full. This is not traffic court. This is the high court of heaven. And I'm a righteous judge and a pure judge. And it is what it is. It's offensive to me who created you in my image. I put it on Jesus. That's the mercy. It won't inflict you because I inflicted him. His great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope. New birth. Spiritual birth. Ever hear that term? Born again? What does that mean? You people are whacked out. You Jesus freaks, get out of my face. God says you need to understand what that means. The new birth. Your spirit is dead. It needs to become alive. You can't give yourself spiritual birth. Your church can't give you spiritual birth. Rules, regulations, sacraments can't give you spiritual birth. Almighty God says, I give you spiritual birth by my mercy. And you have hope, a living hope. How did this occur? through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, he died. If he wasn't raised from the dead, you and I would have no hope. He paid for our sin, yep, and he died. I'm going to die too, spiritually and physically. I'm already dead spiritually, but I'm not going to experience new life. But because he rose from the dead, I can experience spiritual life. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. He says, you're on the team, John Mulligan. Oh, you've been watching me. I'm an outstanding player, aren't I, God? Oh, no, stop that stinky stuff. No, but I remember that time in May of 1989. And your brokenness and your despairing of life, looking at the earthly treasure, the accomplishments, you know how vain and empty that was. You were a pitiful man, a bankrupt spiritually man, an immoral to the upteenth man. And it was eating you inside. But I quickened you. I made you alive. By mercy, you stand on the gospel. God says, I did that. There was nothing you could bring. And he says to every single one of us, through the resurrection of Jesus, this inheritance. And now, to my shame, I still committed sins, transgressions. I stumble in many ways. But he paid for them all. Every single one. And so my inheritance, it's still there. It's not going to perish. It's not going to spoil. It's not going to fade. Why? Because this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. He's keeping it. I'm not striving to keep it. He says, no, I got it. Relax, son. Look for me every day. Lean into me. Listen to me. Live for me. Because you have life. Because you have an inheritance. It's yours today. Enjoy it. Love me. Makes us all exhale. Who through faith alone, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Folks, we haven't received the fullness of it yet, have we? Because we're still alive. We're in this room. But one day, the glorification, the culmination of our salvation, he says, I've got it. You can hope in that. But then right now, the stuff you're going through, in all this, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. That's talking about a deep sorrow, a hurt, a pain that rips us up inside. And he says, that still happens to my children. But you respond differently because you know something. Notice verse 7. These have come to the proven genuineness of your faith. He says, you go through this fire to prove it genuine, that it's real, and it's of greater worth than gold, which perishes. Even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. He's saying, in the midst, as you hold on to me, as you remember who you are and what you have, the shieldedness and my love for you because of the resurrection of Jesus, you see those trials, you see those sorrows, those heartaches differently. It's a higher plane. You look and you see God's at work. God's doing something. He's working something out here. I believe him. I trust him. Who would have believed it was a good thing for Jesus to be taken by mere men, crucified, buried? Who could have thought good came out of it? But good did come out of it. He rose from the dead, and God says, guess what? As you lean into me, as you hold on to me, because my spirit is in you, because you've experienced a new birth, notice what will happen. You'll be my trophies. Look what will happen. There will be praise. There will be glory because of Jesus. I will see you through. Notice this, and this is many of us in this room. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. He's talking about those, my friends, in Peter's day, who he's writing to, the griefs, the heartbreak, spouse against spouse, children against parents, parents against children, because they love Jesus. Being rejected by those whom they love. There's one thing to be rejected by strangers, but to be rejected by the ones you love, to lose your job, to lose your inheritance, to lose your family, to actually be persecuted for crimes against society? No, but because you say Jesus is the risen Savior, my Savior, he is the one true God. Persecution, heartache, rejection. And he has a way, he has a standard of living, a moral compass. He has it. Boundaries, he says, I'll help you stay in the lane because I've marked out a race for you. So live it well. Influence those around you with a gracious tone and a patient tone. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. My friends, here's the truth. We're more sinful, unworthy, and weak than we ever dare want to admit. But we are more loved, forgiven, and treasured by God than we would ever dare believe. And this is the gospel. And this is Christ. Are you in this room and have yet to experience a new birth by surrendering to Christ? I hope he's given you understanding from his word of this good news. The good news is that we're bad. But he's good and he's perfect. And the bad deserves punishment. And he says, you don't have to experience it or endure it. My son will step and has stepped in front of you, laid out his arms, and was pierced for your transgression. He was scorned, he was rejected, and he was killed for your iniquity, for your sin. And I raised him up on the third day, as was prophesied, to prove, yes, sin will kill you, but my spirit in you will make you alive. What hinders you? What hinders you? What are you clutching that has made you so cumbersome, dysfunctional, unhealthy, guilt-ridden, arrogant? Let it go. You got to let it all go. Let it go. And say, Jesus, thank you. God, I believe you. Thank you. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Jesus, I place my faith, my trust in you alone. Both hands, here I come, offering nothing but believing in you. He says, welcome, brother, sister, co-heir. And for those in this room who have experienced that truth, let this be a reminder, what we've looked at this morning, what we've studied, what might hinder you? Are you clutching again something else and seeing struggle in your life? Difficulty in your life, and instead of resting and falling back into the arms of your Savior, you're fretting, you're complaining, you're weakened. Let it go. Come to him, the one who saved you, the one who loves you, and says, I'll lead you through this trial, this difficulty, your own sin, by my strength, my power, and my mercy. A few moments, a song will be sung to close out our service. You may want prayer, need prayer. At that time, I would encourage you, as others are singing, go to that prayer corner. If today you have surrendered. If today you said, Jesus, be mine, folks will be back there to pray with you, to encourage you, to give you a Bible if you don't have one, and say, great, God is great. We want to help you and encourage you in this new journey, and anyone else who would like prayer. To seal that, to cry out to him for help, to come back to him. Father, as we're reminded this morning of this good news, it's you we thank, it's you we seek. It's your Spirit moving in and through our hearts. May we respond with faith. For those of us who by grace, through faith, are your children, we say thank you for the reminder. Oh, that Lord, we would let go of anything that hinders. And remember that you're Lord and let you lead. And for those in this room today on this Easter Resurrection Sunday who are becoming your children, we celebrate with them. Help us to be faithful, to encourage them and help them in their new journey, just like others encouraged us and helped us. As the Apostle Paul said, it is you who did it. And it is you who's going to continue to do it. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.